It's good to be here with you this morning and to be able to share God's word. It's always good to share God's word, isn't it? No matter where you are and whatever your congregation, it's always good to be able to share God's word with you. This morning we're having a look at Philippians. I titled the studies to Philippians that I may know him, because that to me sums up the whole of the book. It's all about Jesus. None of it's about me, it's all about Christ from beginning to the end, that I may know him. Chapter 1, you live for him. Paul says, I'm living for him. To live for him is the best thing I could ever do, and to die is gain. Chapter 2, we learn about the mind of Christ, knowing how Christ thinks, thinking like Christ. We're going to carry on that study this morning. But I just wanted to go back just a little to remind you of exactly what that particular passage says in chapter 2, because it's really important. The very first word of my particular part, which is verse 12 onwards, the very first word of that is therefore. So we always have to ask, when you have a therefore, what it is therefore, as Steve said a couple of weeks back. Well, the reason why he says therefore is because of what he's already said. In particular, he asks us, he tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. It's been really taxing my mind this week. Let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus. I'm preaching to me this morning as I'm preaching to you. Well, what was that mind? Well, it starts with this, that he's in the very form of God. He's absolute God through and through. He's very God of very God. If you like, he's made of God stuff, but this is what he did. He made himself nothing. How can God, who's everything, make himself nothing? That's condescension, that's humility of the highest order. He made himself nothing. Whatever that might mean, however we might manage to explain it, he made himself nothing. But not only so, he took a servant's nature. Having made himself nothing, he became a servant. If you like, he was nothing of nothing. He was the lowest of the possible low that could possibly be there. He took a servant's nature. But he didn't take any servant's nature. He took a servant who was human's nature. He could have taken on an angelic servant's nature. That's what they do. They serve him. But he didn't. He took on human likeness. He became just like you and me. And actually, not only so, but he was found in appearance as a man. That is, he grew up as a baby. He went through adolescence. He came into adult life. Everything that we've been through, he went through. He lived in a home. He lived in a village. He lived amongst people. All the heartaches that we get, he had. All the temptations, all the trials, all the difficulties that we have, he had too. Imagine that. God himself coming down and doing that. He wasn't just found in appearance of a man. But having found himself in appearance as a man, and a servant man at that, he humbled himself. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. And he humbled himself so much that he became obedient to death. Death could not grab hold of him in any way, shape, or form. It had no hold. It had no authority on him. He never disobeyed his father. He was never, ever found in sin. There was no sin anywhere near him. But nevertheless, he became obedient to death. One day, if the Lord doesn't take us to glory, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? But if he doesn't, we'll die. And I'll not be able to stop it, and neither will you. You cannot say, halt to death. You cannot come near me. But he could have done, but was obedient to death. And let me tell you the final step. It was even the death of a cross. The most humiliating, the most painful, the worst death you could possibly think of. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Today we're going to have a look at exemplifying Christ. How do I show Christ out as an example in my life? How do I practically, step by step, show him out? How does he become in me an example to other people around? I was chatting to Anthony last night and I said, I'm going to mention Haynes manuals. Anybody know what a Haynes manual is? Oh, there are some people. Most of them tend to be a little older. I can understand that. Because nowadays you couldn't get a Haynes manual. You can, but what would you do with it? You just haven't got all the equipment needed. A Haynes manual, by the way, for those who don't know, was a detailed blow-by-blow bit of what your car was like, an exploded view of everything. It was the nuts and bolts of everything. And people like us who couldn't afford to go to garages crawled under cars with our Haynes manual that became increasingly more oily. And that's what we did. I want to take you through a Haynes manual of humility that Paul gives to us. How do we live a humble life? What are the nuts and bolts to our humble life? This is how he starts off in our particular chapter. First of all, he says you do it in your life. It's in your life that you live like this. And then he's going to talk about the life of others. Here's our verse. Therefore, my dear friends, therefore, because Christ had this mindset, this humble mindset, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence now, but much more in my absence. The reason why he says that, of course, is because Paul was in prison in Rome at the time. So he wasn't there with them. He couldn't encourage them. He couldn't stand with them. He couldn't sit with them. He couldn't cry with them. He couldn't put his arm on their shoulder. He couldn't be the kind of man he really wanted to be with them because he was in prison. So he says, as now, as you always obeyed when I was there, now keep on obeying even though I'm not there. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And you're probably thinking to yourself, what in the world does that mean? How can I work out my own salvation? Part of the problem, I think, is that we've tended to have a fairly small view of what salvation is. By grace, you were saved by faith. We remember that verse. Actually, it's by grace have you been and still are being saved by grace. It's an ongoing, constant thing. Salvation is what happened the moment we engaged with Christ. And what he did was he saved us. He saved us in three particular ways. Number one, he saved us from our own sinful nature. He saved us from ourselves. Because we are nothing. He's everything, we're nothing. He saved us from ourselves. Secondly, he saved us from the devil, for he translated us, he took us, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he has put us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's salvation. We're in the kingdom of the Son he loves, a glorious, wonderful place to be. But thirdly, he saved us from this present evil world in which we live, a world that's perverse and deliberately in opposition to God himself. He saved us from all of that. That's really what salvation is. It's our life in total now that we live because he's delivered us, because he's taken us and put us into his glorious kingdom. Now he says, because I've done that for you, continue to work out what is already in. Because it's God who works continually in you, within your salvation, if you like. He doesn't just want us to think small. He wants us to think big of all that he's done for us. And now he says, work it out. Now, I know there are a few folks here who go to the gym. Sadly, there's a few too many folks out there who go to the gym and never come in here. But I know there are a lot of you who go for a workout. And what you're doing is you're seeking to tone your body in some kind of way. Either to make you look more beautiful, I'm not quite sure what it is. Or alternatively, because you want to live a little bit longer. Or keep yourself a little bit fitter. Whatever it might be. This is a spiritual workout that he tells us to do. Take what is inside and work it out. Let folks around see who you really are. The mind of Christ that he's worked into you now works out into the world in which we live, the church in which we are, the family where we are, the street that we live in. Work it out. It's an interesting word, the word work out. Those of you who like me, did O-level physics. That's mainly a few folks who won't call me grandfather. Because the others amongst you don't even know what an O-level was. Well, those who did, we used CGS units. One of the CGS units of work was the erg. Always a strange one, wasn't it? An erg. This particular word has the word erg in the middle of it. Work it out. This is toil. This is labor. This is tough. And sometimes I think we as Christians don't work hard enough at God and living him out and living out his word. It's work hard at. Work it out. Get a sweat. Get up a lather as you work out the word of God, the life of God, the salvation that he's given you. Work it out in your life. As God is working in you, because it's nothing to do with you, so work it out. So that folks will see the life of Christ in us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now that's the basis on which he says, work it out. But now I'm saying, how do I do it? It's great talking about it and talking about analogies and all that sort of thing. How do I actually do it? So he gives to us three lovely, simple little examples of how we work it out step by step. Here's the first one. Work it out. We work it out by obeying his word. Hear his word and obey it. I want to say it again. Hear his word and obey it. We're good at listening to the word of God. It's great to have an attentive congregation. We're good at hearing the word of God. In my experience, a sermon has a shelf life of perhaps 2 days. And by the time we get to Wednesday, we've completely forgotten what we promised God we'd do on Sunday. Obey. If God says something to you this morning, will you change that in your life? Will you make a difference? I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about, well, why do we preach? What's preaching all about? I said, preaching is getting God's word into our hearts and life so that we are transformed by it. It's not just so that we hear it. It's not that you come at the end and say, what a great message that was. I want to see hearts and lives. I want to see my heart. I want to see my life transformed. I want to see it changed. I want to see God doing something in me. We obey his word, number one. As you have always obeyed, keep on obeying. Because characteristically, that's the mind of Christ. He became obedient to death. And if he is obedient to death, and we are going to have his mind living in us, we too will need to be obedient to his word. Number two, we reverence his authority. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's strange. Hebrews says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come now with fear and trembling. Does that mean I'm terrified of God? I mean, I'm scared of him? Do I get fright when I come to him? Come with fear and trembling. The idea of fear and fear, of course, is the idea of awe and reverence, but there's more to it than that. But that's at least the start of it. We come to one who is so much higher, who is so much more glorious than ever we could possibly be. The one who is God, who came down low. We're in awe of him. We stand back and say, Lord, you are amazing. We come into his presence with fear in that sense. So we work it out by working out his fear within our lives. But there's something else about that word fear. It also has the idea of anticipation and excitement. When I fell in love with my lovely wife, I remember the very first date we went on. One thing that happened within me was my eyes became wider. Wow. They still do, of course. It was our 51st wedding anniversary yesterday. So we went out for a meal in the evening with Pete. Your eyes become wider. Your heart beats faster. You sweat a bit more. Your breathing rate goes up. You get that feeling down here? It's the same kind of thing physiologically that happens when you actually get frightened. And fear and love go really close together. And that word fear has within it that idea of being excited about what God can do. So I come into his presence with fear because he's so awesome and he's so wonderful. But I know because he's so wonderful and so awesome that there within me is an anticipation and excitement about what he can do. Work it out because it's God working in. Work it out knowing that he's going to do something exciting and something wonderful and something amazing. I was rejoicing as Chris prayed this morning about how wonderful the promises of God are and the expectation we have that something is going to happen. And God says to us, work out your salvation with fear, with that anticipation and that excitement as you tremble within his presence. I don't know if any of you saw the British girl, I can't remember her name now, who won the other day. When she was having an interview at the end, she had my hands still trembling. Why are your hands trembling? You just won. But that's what happens when anticipation and excitement comes. I want trembling hands before the Lord, expecting him to do something wonderful. Because I want his mind to be in me, the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. The third thing is we trust God's purpose. God never does anything without a reason. I do, but he never does. He never does anything without a reason. It's God who works in you, and he's working in us to will, that's his mindset, and to act, that's what he does, according to his good purpose, because he's got a good purpose for us. That's why he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the first way that we live out his mind is by working it out. The second way, it's a bit close, doesn't it? Don't complain. That's exactly what he says. The mind of Christ within us stops us from complaining. Naturally, we are a complaining people. I highlighted the word without, made it stand big. See what it says? It doesn't say do everything with complaining and arguing. It says do everything without complaining or arguing. Because the mind of Christ within us stops us from complaining, because we know that everything that happens to us and everything that we do is according to his will, and he's doing it for his good purpose within us. Do everything without complaining a moment. I'm going to ask you all, by God's grace this week, will we promise the Lord now at this very moment here in church that we'll stop complaining during the rest of this week? Well, not just in the rest of this week, but let's start there. Don't complain. We live in a complaining world. It's natural to us. We complain about everything. I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, oh, it's hot today, isn't it? And I thought, you'd be complaining if it was cold as well, wouldn't you? It's a bit wet out here, isn't it? Yeah, you'd be complaining if there was no rain, wouldn't you? It's how we are naturally. Perhaps in Britain, it's all about the weather. We complain constantly, moaning and complaining and arguing. I want you to go through with me the whole of the Gospels, not just now, but do it in the next few weeks, and find for me one place where Jesus complained. The closest he ever got to doing anything like complaining, but it wasn't complaining, was when he prayed and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He never complained, never argued. So that you would become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. See, that's what makes us pure. That's what makes us blameless. The idea of blameless is nobody can point a finger at you. Justifiably. They did point fingers at Jesus, but no one can do it justifiably. And he says, when you do that, you'll be children of God. Usually when he talks about children of God, he's talking about relationship. Well, he is to a degree, but here it's character. Just as your children bear your own character, they look a bit like you, they act a bit like you. You have probably noticed Steve and I have similar mannerisms. Because that happens, he said, that's what I want you to be. Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ, so that you are characteristically like him. You show him out, and you show him out by not moaning and not complaining. I told you it was nuts and bolts humility. It's pretty simple, that, isn't it? Don't complain. Shine out, he says, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. He's calling us to shine. And I'm going to ask this week, we'll shine for the Lord. Will he shine for the Lord? And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Shine. Shine out for the Lord. Shine brightly for the Lord, because the world in which we live is depraved. It's dark. It's perverse. It's perverted. It is a world that's crooked. I don't know if you've ever done this. I guess some of you might have tried it. You know those wire coat hangers? Have you ever tried getting them straight? Most of us men do it to push it down a plug hole because it's blocked or something. But you never get it straight. However hard you try, put it in a vise, you still can't get it exactly straight. It's always a little bit bent. We live in a world that is crooked. Let's face that, it's crooked. The only answer for this world, the only one who can straighten out the world, is Christ. And that's why we shine out the mind of Christ in the world in which we live. We shine him out because God, who called light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But is that what we look like to our street, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family? Shine him out. And I'm crying out to God, God, help me shine you out this week. I want to be a light, a luminary for you in this world. It's not about me, it's all about you, Lord. I want to see your glory shining in this world. So he says, shine out. And the fourth thing he says is hold out as you hold out the word of life. It might mean that you hold out the word of life. I quite like that idea. You hold it out. In the same way that the disciples took the bread, both in the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, when Jesus broke it, he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it, held out the bread. So we're called to hold out the bread. We have the bread of life. We have the bread of life. Maybe he's calling us out to preach out the word, or to speak out the word, or to communicate the word. Maybe he means hold on to the word of life. It could simply mean holding on to the word of life, which would mean living it out. Not just holding it out, but living it out so that people see something different about us, something exciting about us, something that they want to have as we live out the word of the life. So he says, hold out the word of life. And then he says, as a result of that, I'll start you rejoicing. See, here's the point. When Jesus came down, 7 steps down until he died the death on the cross. The very next verse says, wherefore God has highly exalted him. There's a day of exaltation happening even for people like you and me. Paul says this, so that I may boast in the day of Christ. So that I may boast in the day of Christ that I have not run or labor for nothing. The day of Christ is the day of great reward when we stand in his presence. I've never quite understood that. The Lord gives us all the strength to do everything we do. He gives us the gifts to do it. He gives us the energy and the power to do it, and then he rewards us for doing it. How does that work? I've never quite understood that, but I'm glad. I'm looking forward to that great day. So Paul says that I may boast in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. I was praying that through in my heart this morning. I said, Lord, I don't ever want to run in vain or labor in vain. But can you see the touchstone? Can you see what he says? So that I may. When we as God's people, we as church, the people who I speak to, the people I preach to, the people I encourage, when those people live the mind of Christ out, then I can boast on the day of Christ. I can stand in front of him and say, Lord, I didn't run in vain, I didn't labor in vain. And that's why I'm calling out for us as a church to shine out for the Lord, to work out for the Lord, to shine out for the Lord, to hold out the word of life for the Lord. So that in that day when we stand in front of him, together we can boast in the day of Christ that we didn't run in vain and we didn't labor in vain. It's not about how many people get saved under our ministry. It's not about how many churches we've planted, brilliant though that would be. It's all about how our faith comes, how much we live out Christ, and how much those who've been touched by our ministry live out Christ as well. And Paul says this, if that happens, then I will rejoice and you will rejoice with me. There's a lovely little touch in the middle there. Paul says, but even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Back in the Old Testament, whenever they put a sacrifice on the altar, they took a cup of wine and they poured it on the sacrifice. That was the drink offering. It wasn't the sacrifice. It was just the wine on the sacrifice. Those of you who do cooking, I confess I don't. Those of you who do cooking will know that wine is really important in bringing out flavor. Paul says, all I want to be is the flavor on your sacrifice. It's not that Paul says, I'm asking you to worship me. I'm not asking you to follow me. I'm not asking you to think how wonderful I am. I'm asking you to think how wonderful he is. And I'll just be a little bit of flavor poured on top of it. And I'm glad to be like that. That's the mind of Christ. But that's fine. Does it really work? Can you live that kind of life? A life where Christ is everything, Paul gives us two examples to finish off with to tell us how we can do that. How can we be examples of Christ? Example number one is Timothy. I've called Timothy a sympathetic pastor. This is really down to earth, right where we are, right where the rubber hits the road, at the cutting edge. This is what Timothy was like. He says about Timothy, he's a unique personality. I have no one else like-minded. That word like-minded takes us back to the early verses of the chapter, where he says this, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Well, now he says, I want to tell you about someone who was like-minded. His name's Timothy, like-minded with me, but like-minded with Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus and was in Timothy. Here's a like-minded guy. Well, how was he like-minded? What did he do? He had an empathetic heartbeat. He had genuine concern for your welfare. Thank you, James, for what you said in your prayer. I feel very humbled because it's right in our passage. Genuine concern. Beloved, we need to have a genuine concern for each other. Not a passing concern, a genuine concern. A concern that touches our lives, that touches our homes, that touches our pockets. A concern for each other that is so deep, that runs so deep, that it hurts when something goes wrong with somebody else. We need genuine welfare, a genuine concern. That's what Timothy had, a genuine concern. He was only a young guy. He had a genuine concern. I've got nobody else with that kind of concern. God's calling us to be concerned for each other. That's the mind of Christ. Being concerned, it's practical, it's down to earth. If it's never struck you before, will you think of somebody here in the church, perhaps at this very moment, that you can have a genuine concern for? Timothy was an empathetic pastor. He had Christ-like unselfishness, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I was just asking the Lord this morning to help me not be one of the everyone. I don't want to be one of the everyone. I don't want to be one of those people who concerns about me. We live in a world that is so self-consumed, it's unbelievable. We're only concerned about how we are and what we are doing. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. That needs to hear about him, and we ought to be not concerned so much about who we are, even as church who we are. We need to make sure that we get that message out there to them. Paul says this about Timothy. He's the only one around who had the interest of Jesus Christ at heart rather than his own interest. And there's a place to go today. I know this is really practical because I think we need to be on this passage. What else can you say on it? I want to be really practical. Will you think of somebody whose interests you can take on board? Will you find somebody whose interests? Can I make a suggestion? Will you start praying for the people in your street if you don't do it already? It's easy for us. There's only 10 houses in our street, and I know everybody. But will you select some people around where you live, and will you pray for them? Will you start having a prayerful interest for them? This is the kind of guy that Timothy was. He had Christ-like unselfishness. He had wholehearted service. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He served in the work. He served in the work. I was interested recently in listening to somebody talking about preaching. I was talking on Monday evening about to a group of young people how to get a message together. And as we were talking, one thing came out very clearly. They didn't realize how much hard work it was. They didn't realize how much hard work it is. Actually, anything worth doing for the Lord is hard work. It's hard work. If you're not tired at the end of it, you perhaps haven't done enough. Hard work, hard work. Watching a little bit of Wimbledon yesterday, you see these guys, and it looks like they're about to fall over. They're so tired, running round frantically from one side of the court to the other for 4 hours or more. It's hard work. Anything worthwhile is hard work. We as God's people need to get into the spiritual gym and get hard work and serve, serve, serve in the work of the gospel. In the work of the gospel. It's the work that God's called us to, and it's service. But he says this, Timothy is like a son with a father as he's worked in the gospel. I feel privileged to have been in this church with my son and my grandson and have worked together as a son with a father. There's something wonderful about that. God's blessed me with family and with multiple now within the family. And I'm privileged to have worked in spiritual things with so many of them and still working. I was just sharing at the beginning, two of my grandsons now have asked me to do a Bible study with them from January. And we do it every Thursday evening. We do it on WhatsApp or on video together because we can't be physically together. And it's just wonderful to serve together with them. One of them sent me a message this morning. He said, he's 13, I'm reading through Leviticus. He says, why does he keep saying, I am the Lord? Why does he keep saying, I am the Lord? Serving together as sons with fathers, and there's something exciting about that. We're all brothers. We're going to see that in just a moment. Serving together. Will we serve the Lord together? Serve him. If there's nothing, if you can't find anything to do, will you come and find something to do for the Lord? The Lord's longing to use you. The mind of Christ is to serve and to serve others, and that's what Timothy did. The second one is Epaphroditus, not a well-known name, of course. But he was a trustworthy messenger. This is what Epaphroditus did. Paul says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was in Rome when Paul wrote the letter. He's my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier. I love that written on my gravestone. A brother. We're brothers together. We're brothers together. Brothers and sisters together. We're all part of the same family. He's a brother. It's good to have a brother who's a real brother, isn't it? Isn't it good to have a brother who's a brother? Not a brother who's a brother in name, but a brother who really is your companion, your fellow worker. He's my co-worker. They worked together. He's a fellow soldier. We stood together against the enemy. This is the characteristic of this man, which means that he had the mind of Christ, who is also your messenger. He was their messenger, as we shall see, who you sent to take care of my needs. Chapter 4, verse 18 says, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So Epaphroditus was the man who carried the gift. Can I tell you how far he carried it? 900 miles? Go the extra mile? He went the extra 900 miles in order to take a gift to Paul because they knew that he was suffering. How much are we willing to give for the Lord? I'm begging you, in a day, no, please understand this, that I'm not being critical of anyone, but in a day when we have become obsessed with who we are, will you, when you work out for the Lord in the gym, will you determine that you'll give at least as much equal time to serving the Lord that day? Work out for the Lord. Because that's what he's appealing for him to do here. He was a man who went 900 miles. He may have gone all the way by boat, I don't know. If he did, it would have been pretty rough. Paul said, I was shipwrecked three times, spent a night and a day in the deep on one occasion. It was pretty rough sea as he came down the coast of Greece and then would have gone Mediterranean in between Malta and Sicily and then gone up to Rome. It would have been a long, arduous journey. In fact, it was so arduous that he became a sick ambassador. He was ill. And he says he longs for you all because was distressed because he heard that you had heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill. He almost died. How much are we willing to risk for the Lord? This is what he said. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for you the help that you couldn't give me. Paul said he had the mind of Christ, so he risked everything. I have a Savior who risked everything for me, who left heaven for me, who left all the glory that he had behind and came down and came down and came down and was so humble that it's unbelievable. He risked everything for me. Can I risk a little for him? Seems to be what Paul says to us in this particular passage. Let the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I love it as we come towards the end of what we're going to say this morning. But Paul says, but God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him. The Lord healed him. I don't know how he healed him, whether it was supernatural, whatever, whether he used a doctor, I don't know how he healed him. But the Lord had mercy on Paul and on Epaphroditus so that Paul would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Because I want to tell you, Paul had the mind of Christ too. And his heart yearned for Epaphroditus that he would not be sick because he knew that Epaphroditus had to go back to Philippi to serve the people in Philippi. Paul knew that. That's where his heart was. So he said, I'm just so glad that he didn't have sorrow, give me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him to you so that you may be glad and I'll have less anxiety. I think my Steve speaks on chapter 4. He's not here because he's gone to see a friend baptized. which is glorious in itself, isn't it? But I just want to mention something to you. When my mother-in-law died, Sandra got a message from somebody saying to her, you don't need to be sad, rejoice in the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything. That's what he says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Can I tell you that word in verse 28, Paul says, that I might have less anxiety, is the same as he has in chapter 4, 6. Don't be anxious. So Paul was anxious. It's all about context, isn't it? It's all about context. There were times when Paul was anxious, where he was worried, where he was concerned. But there are other times when he says, you can leave it all to the Lord, it's okay. He'll sort it out in the end. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He's calling us today to have Christ's mind. Will we serve him? Will we risk everything for him? Will we give our hearts to him? Will we be wholehearted in his service? Will we seek the things that are Jesus Christ's rather than our own interests? Let's pray together. Lord, it's a high calling. But we long, Lord, to have the mind of Christ. We long to live as Jesus lived. And we ask of you, Lord. We ask of you, we beg of you. Will you help us to stop complaining and moaning? Will you give to us the ability to shine out? Lord, will you help us to hold out the word of life? As you work in us, because it's all about you. And you work through us and we work it out, Lord, in our daily life in practical ways. We ask of you, Lord, will you give to us that mind of Christ? May he live within us. May we be Epaphroditus who will risk everything for you. May we be Timothy's who will care everything for you. We ask you, Lord, to bless us with your word today. And may it mean something really in our hearts and lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.